The book of Acts, chapter 18. Let's read together. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews, and that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, I wanted to look at something that I think is important for us to realize. Now, there's a couple slides there. Do we have those? No, we have the Scripture. I want, like, the map. The one with Corinth on the peninsula? Okay, so what we have here is there's Corinth. He has just come from Athens, and he's going west. It's about 40 miles, and he comes to the city of Corinth. Now, let's take a look at the city a little bit more. You got the other one? Yeah, so here's the city over here. Is this working? Right here, and there's a mountain behind with the temple to Aphrodite here. And you'll notice that this is the Gulf of Corinth, and on the other side of the isthmus, if this was bigger, you'd see over here the Aegean Sea. So this place was a place where they would come and dock there, unload their boats, transport the goods across about 4 miles, 5 miles across the isthmus there to the other side, and then on to Rome. And it became a center for trade, and quite wealthy, actually, in that area. Let's go to the next slide. Now, here's the temple. I mean, here's the city down here on the bottom, and up there is the temple to Aphrodite. I think that's it, right, as far as the slides are concerned? Oh, give me the map then. Oh, yeah, here's his trip. He ends up here in Corinth. That's good enough. We don't need that other. So anyhow, I was looking at this whole portion of Scripture, and, you know, we tend to think that was way long time ago and people are so much different now, but really they weren't. People are same all through history. We're all the same, and God understands us and knows us. Now, people aren't much different from the people long ago, and we look at the city of Corinth, we find that it's a wealthy city, and it has a reputation. And the reputation for this city is that it was a corrupt city. In fact, when you had a Greek play, and you wanted to have a character in the play who would be the Corinthian, he would usually be the drunk in the play. That's the kind of reputation you have for the city of Corinth. It was also known for its immorality, its sexual immorality, because, of course, Aphrodite and her worship of pleasure, every night they would have 1,000 prostitutes come down from the hill there into the city, earning their money for the temple. And so you see this situation where it's very corrupt, it's kind of like today, all about sex, And Paul's there preaching the gospel in the synagogue there, and he sees all this corruption, and you wonder, is this a good idea to be here? Is this a really good place to start a work to try to reach people for the gospel? It sounds like a place where you wouldn't have much success. But it's just the opposite, as we'll see, that God knew the hearts of the people there. And I believe that the people there were just burnt out. Many of them were burnt out on the whole lifestyle that they were living. They were empty. Pleasure, living for pleasure, it becomes empty when that's all you live for. And we find that this emptiness and this disillusionment that they had in their life opened them and made them ready to respond when they heard the good news. And we'll see that here later on. Now, there are people around us that we may think that are not good candidates for the gospel because their lifestyle, their partiers, or whatever, and may not seem like they would be interested in the things of God. But in actuality, they're probably they're the closest probably to responding to the gospel. Why? Because that life is empty. And the life that they really want is the life that you and I have, the life with Christ. And so don't count that out as an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Now, good Christians have struggles too. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Yes. And we find here that Paul the Apostle, in verses 9 and 10, when we get down there, has a struggle. And you would think, Paul the Apostle has a struggle? Yes. Even someone who wrote the Bible has struggles and wants to give up and wants to quit and is discouraged and filled with fear. So we find here that Christians can struggle even if they're walking with the Lord and they're right with the Lord. You can still have times of struggle. Now, what we find here is that Paul was overwhelmed by the circumstances that he was dealing with. And I think it pointed out something to me that you can tend to ignore the good that God is doing. Because we find that Paul the Apostle, there were a lot of great things that were taking place. When he met Aquila and Priscilla, he finds some kindred spirits there. They were tent makers, so was he. They had been involved in trying to share the gospel in Rome, because we find that they had lived in Rome, but were kicked out of Rome. Now, why were they kicked out of Rome? Why did Claudius, the emperor, tell all the Jews to get out of Rome? Well, we find in some historical records by some of the historians of Rome that during that time, around 49, 50, 51, around that AD, we find that Claudius had a situation where there were riots in the town caused by by someone named Crestus, C-R-C-H-R-E-S-T-S. And you find that because of these rioting among the Jews, because of Crestus, he decided to kick out the Jews out of Rome. Well, I kind of think what we have here is a little bit of a misspelling. Because if you change one letter, C-H-R-E-S to C-H-R-I-S-T-U-S, you find that the word is the Latin for Christ. And you find that what has happened there was a rioting happened, just like with Paul, as he goes through the different cities, there's rioting that breaks out wherever he goes among the Jews against those who are Christian Jews and those who are followers of Christ to try to eliminate them, and there's rioting taking place. So we find a kindred spirit between Paul the Apostle and Priscilla and Aquila here in this situation. Another good thing that was taking place is that we learn that Silas and Timothy come back into the picture. Because we know that Paul the Apostle had been working, supporting himself during the day, and at night or in the weekends, he would preach in the synagogue and try to persuade them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Well, when Silas and Timothy, his companions, encouragers, came, they also brought financial support, so it enabled him to not have to work, and he could go full-time in ministry, and he concentrated on sharing the gospel with them, we find in these verses. And as he does this, he sees fruitfulness in his ministry. He finds that there's a prominent man named Titius Justus, and we know that he's probably pretty wealthy because he had his own home, which he eventually opened up to be a location for the church. And then we have another person named Crispus, who is the head of the synagogue, which was a very important individual, and his whole household came to the Lord. And then we find that there are also many others that came to the Lord in these verses. So Paul has had some success here. Things are going pretty well. But there's something that I think is a kind of a clue here, is that why he's struggling and why this is happening, because he comes to a point, and it says here that he shook the dust off his feet, or said, I'm through with you. I'm no longer going to share with you. Your blood be upon your own head. I'm not responsible anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, what happened when that took place before? Not too long after that, when he's seen this movie before. He's seen this happen before. When this took place, not long afterwards, he found that he had people starting to raise opposition to him. The Jewish people, because of his success and his dissuading people from persuading people to become Christians, became outraged and plotted against him. Remember one town? Thessalonica. They stoned him. Another place, they tried to chase him out of town and try to kill him, and he escaped. So place after place, you find that this scenario happened before. Now, so here we have Paul the Apostle, and I imagine this is getting kind of old. What do you think? Every time he goes to a different town to share Christ, he starts in the synagogue to tell people, your Messiah is here. He's come. I want to tell you the good news about what's happened in Jerusalem, so you can come to the Messiah and he can give you a new life. In every place he goes, he has some that respond, but the ones that don't are hostile. And they hate him. And they want to get rid of him. And so it says here in verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So we find that Paul the Apostle is struggling. Now, how do we know that? Because of this right here. Jesus came to him, and one of the things he was struggling with was fear. How do we know he had fear? Because Jesus says you don't have to be afraid. You don't tell people, oh, you don't have to be afraid if you're not afraid. He was filled with fear. And this fear that he had was keeping him to a place where he doesn't want to speak anymore. He doesn't want to share anymore. He wants to be silent. He wants to stop. And God, Jesus Christ, encourages him to continue. And he reassures him, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city. Now, that happened to Paul the Apostle, and Jesus encouraged him. And this morning I want us to look at some things that I hopefully will encourage us, because we all have fears. We all deal with fear about different things. And you need to ask yourself some questions. Where do your fears come from? What are you afraid of? Maybe you're fearful about your marriage. It's not going well, and you're struggling, and you're afraid that it's going to fall apart. Or maybe you're afraid that for your children, they've gotten to an age now where they're starting to make decisions that are not good, and they're going in directions that's hurtful to them. And you can see the whole thing, their life going to be ruined, and you're filled with fear about that. Or you don't know how long you're going to have your job. Business hasn't been good, and things are starting to wind down, and you're going, I don't know how long you're going to be able to keep me. And I can see where this is going, and I can see where this is going to take me, and you're filled with fear. You know, I think we all have a talent for anticipating problems. Anybody else have that talent? We have the ability to anticipate what awful thing could take place, and we start to worry, and we start to have fear, and we're filled with anxiety about it because we can just see disaster is going to take place. Disaster is going to come. So what do you do? Well, here's things I want you to look at. First of all, you need to make a list of your fears. Some of you have a short list. Some of you have a little longer list, right? But you need to put it out there. Bring it out. These things, Lord, I have fear about. Make a list and talk to the Lord about it. Say, Lord, I'm afraid about this. I'm afraid about this. Get it into the open. Number two, ask God to help you identify why you have fear in that area. Why do you have fear in that area? Why does this make me afraid? You know, two people can be facing the same situation. One is filled with fear, one is totally at peace. Why? How is that possible? And it has to do with, a lot of times, some of the things that you're thinking and some of the things that you're believing and some of the things you're ignorant of, you just don't know about. You have no experience how God can help you. You have nothing to hold on to. And these fears are basically vandals run amok in your mind. And they're going to tear things up and ruin things and rob you of your peace. Why? Because they have nothing to hold them back and to hold them in check. So we find that you have to say, God, help me to identify what is the reason for these things that I'm afraid of. Why am I fearful? Do I believe that you won't answer prayer? Do I believe that you can't help me with my finances? Do I believe that you don't have any wisdom for me to deal with the circumstances that I'm dealing with? You know, what is it that you don't know and don't realize about that situation? Why is it that you are afraid of that? Now, another thing that you have to do, I believe, is important. Don't listen to your fears. Instead, listen to your Heavenly Father. Fears love to whisper in our minds. Have you noticed that fears, you can say, okay, I see you, I know what this fear is, okay, and I don't want anything to do with this, and you put it aside, and you're thinking, okay, I feel better. 10 minutes later, they're right back. Ever have that happen? It's kind of like they're guests that never leave. It's time to go home. You know, it's 10 o'clock and time for bed, and thanks for coming. You can leave now. And you're wondering how you can politely say, it's time to leave now. Sometimes I've said this, not to guess, but to my family. Well, I'm going to bed now. You can stay up as long as you like, but I'm going to bed. They kind of got the clue that, well, it's time for us to go and leave too. But these fears just don't do that. So you have to have something that drowns out that voice. And listening to your father is an important thing. Now, who is it that we're listening to? What is true about your heavenly father's character? What is true about the Lord? Well, we know that he's kind. We know he's filled with kindness. He is faithful. He can always be counted on. He is full of love. He is full of compassion. He is patient. He'll never mislead you. He'll always be there for you. All these things we know about him, but that's his character. That is who he is. So what we need to do is review that to ourselves and say, this is who I'm dealing with. This is the person that I'm going to. And this is the person I'm listening to. He is not angry at me. He's not away on vacation. He is interested. Next, how does your Heavenly Father feel about you? Now, here's a good thing to think about. Because sometimes we feel, because of our own conduct, our own life, shortcomings, etc., and we have guilt, and we go, I don't know how he feels about me because of this. Anybody deal with that question? Okay, well, I guess I'm the only one. Oh, there's a hand. I see that hand. All right. The fact is that we all have struggles with guilt and feeling that maybe God is not pleased with us in some respect. So here's some things, some truths to listen to. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Now, here's a good thing to do. Whenever you're reading a verse like this, personalize it. Do you know what I mean when I say personalize it? You make it personal. How great is the love the Father has lavished on me. So you just scratch out, you don't have to scratch it out, but you can just put next to it, right on top of it, in your Bible, me. How great is the love the Father has lavished on me, that I should be called a child of God. And that is what I am. Repeat that to yourself 100 times. And let that sink in. How God feels about you is that you're his child. Now, how many of you, well, I don't know how to, this is a loaded question here, so I'm kind of backing off on this a little bit. How do you feel about your kids? Well, it depends on the day. But I'd say overall you love your kids, correct? It's not something like, I wish I could adopt them out. Or, has anybody got to that point? I hope not. A couple times. Okay, well, God is never going to adopt you out. He loves you dearly. In fact, we know that he loved us so much that he gave his only son for us. And the scriptures tells us that he loves us as he loves his son. And we know he loves his son. He is well pleased. Remember when Jesus was baptized and it came out of the water? God said, this is my son who I'm well pleased. He was pleased with him. So who is pleased with you? God is pleased with you. Even if you have done something that you go, I shouldn't have done that. I've failed. I have shortcomings. He loves you. Romans 8:14 says this, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy, daddy, father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So when we say, how does your Heavenly Father feel about you? He's crazy about you. He loves you. Now, Fear, your fear, can keep you from obeying God. We notice that in this scripture that Paul, when the Lord was speaking to him, says, keep on. Sometimes when we are filled with fear, we can hold back. In fact, we may be fearful, and because of that fear, we won't obey what God wants us to do. So here's a question to ask yourself. What are you avoiding doing? What is it you're avoiding of not doing? Maybe you believe that God wants you to start working in a ministry. Maybe the Lord wants you just to do something around the church here or help set up, but you don't really want to. You're afraid of having to step out and doing something and being responsible for something. Or, you know, I often hear people say, well, I don't want to teach the kids. I'm just not really a good teacher. I just don't feel competent at that. Or I don't feel competent about, you know, doing this, doing that. Whatever the ministry might be. And you avoid doing it. Or I don't tithe because I'm afraid that I won't be able to afford to do it. And so I don't do it. I avoid it. Or you're living in sin but are afraid to do something about it because you've failed to conquer it so many times that you just don't feel it's possible. And you're filled with fear about those things and you just you won't do it. You stay the same. Don't let your fear keep you from obeying God. Step out and obey Him, because He will show you Himself, and He will show Himself strong in your behalf. Now, where are you ready to give up? Notice it says here, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, and do not be silent. He was ready to give up. He was ready to stop sharing the gospel with people there. Now, I think it was interesting, one of the things that he encourages him in verse 10, and he says, I have many people in this city. Remember us reading that? I have many people in this city. Now, why did he put that there? Why did Jesus say that? I think because he looked at that city and says, this place is hopeless. Now, I don't know if you've ever been at a pastor's conference, but I have. And many times, and it's interesting how many times I've heard this. Our city, it is hard to minister in our city. We have this and that. And this is kind of interesting. I remember somebody saying they had a church in Hawaii, and they said, the ministry in Hawaii is tough. And I go, let me be there. I'll minister there. Why was it so tough? Because people are always visiting but never staying. And it's hard to build something with just visitors. Well, I can see. Every city has its challenges. Every place has its challenges. So Paul could see the situation there, and he says, this place is pretty corrupt. I don't see how anything's going to happen here. And Jesus says to him, I have many people here. And I think that sometimes we take and look at our situation here in Stockton, and we say the same thing. Who would possibly come to the Lord? All the people I know aren't interested. I think you're mistaken. You need to not let that pull you back and say, I don't want to share anything with them, because I know they're not going to listen. Take some of those little flyers, little cards, and give it to people in your office or where you go. And let them know that they can come to a place where they can learn about God and the Bible. You'd be surprised how many people want to know what the Bible has to say about things. Now, God may bring you to a place where you come to a dead end. That happens. You see that in the scriptures many times, where God brings people to a dead end. And he does it for a purpose. Notice that, remember the scripture where we find Abraham? You know the story. They wanted to have kids. And there was no in vitro process there, nothing that they could do that, as far as physically to make the baby happen. And she's old, and he's old, but God gave him a promise that they would have a child. But God waited until you would think, in fact, they decided to have a child by the servant so that they would have kids. Why? Because they thought it's just not going to happen. Maybe this is the way it's supposed to happen. But they didn't think it was going to happen, that they would have a child. It was like impossible. And when you look at that situation, let me say this. 100 years old, and your wife is, 90-something, and you're going, yep, we're looking forward to having a baby boy. Does that sound likely? Not likely. They came to the end, and then God did something. Now, here's Paul's situation. As he writes to the Corinthians, let's take a look at this. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. It says, "For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the affliction and oppressing distress that befell us in the province of Asia, how we were so utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed that we despaired even of life itself." Does that sound discouraging to you? "Indeed, we felt within ourselves that we had received the very sentence of death." Now, this is the Amplified Bible if you're trying to follow along. "But that was to keep us from trusting in and depending on ourselves instead of on God who raises the dead." So what did Paul learn from this circumstances? That God brought him to that place and to where he despaired so that he would say, "I have nothing that I can do. All my options have run out. And I can't depend on myself anymore. I can't do anything myself. I have to depend on God. I have to trust God." And that's where he came to. Now, one of the other things that we see in this that Paul shares, it says, "For it is he who rescued and saved us from such a perilous death, and he will still rescue and save us. In and on him we have set our hope, our joyful and confident expectation." Now, here's the thing he wants you to do. He wants you to move from fear to confidence and hope in Christ. And he says, "We have the joyful and confident expectation that he will again deliver us from danger and destruction and draw us to himself." And verse 11, "While you also cooperate by your prayers for us, helping and laboring together with us. Thus the lips of many persons turned toward God will eventually give thanks on your behalf for the grace, the blessing of deliverance granted us at the request of the many who have prayed." This also opened the opportunity for people to be involved in Paul's life and to pray for him. Now, if you're ready to quit, that could be a good thing, because maybe you're in a place now to put all your hope and all your trust in Christ to help you. You know, some people come to a place in their life where they just don't think they'll ever find the right person to get married to. It's just not going to happen for them. Or there's just a lot of things that you come to the end, you're never going to be reconciled with that person, that family member. It's just never going to work out. Or the problems that you have in your home, it seems to be repeat performance. It just happens over and over, and you're just, I've tried everything, and you're at the end. That might be something where you say, okay, that means I have to turn to God fully. and trust him with this. This is bigger than me. I can't handle this. And I have to put my confidence and trust in God. Maybe God's putting you in that place where all the things that you thought you could work it out with aren't working. So what do you do? You turn. What do you turn to when you're discouraged? Now, here's a question to ask yourself if you're in that place where Paul the Apostle was, where you're discouraged. Where did he turn? He turned to his relationship with the Lord. You know what I have done in the past when I got discouraged? I turned on the TV and just watched TV and just zoned out. Anybody ever done that? You just don't want to think. Right? And so how do you not think? Well, TV is a good thing for that. It makes people not think. But it doesn't help you any. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't make anything any better. It just delays things. Because as soon as the show's over, the one that you didn't really want to watch anyhow, comes back, the same old issues are right there, waiting for you, just waiting for you. The show's over, now here I am. Another thing that I think you should do is examine what it is that renews you. Enlist the things that are renewing to you. What renews you? There are things that God wants us to be doing and participating because he knows that they'll renew us, they'll strengthen us. Let me just mention a few that you probably have heard before, but it's the same thing. Fellowship with other believers. Getting together with other believers is important for renewing you, recharging you. Having a quiet time with the Lord where you take your Bible and you read a portion of Scripture and you let it speak to you and you write down what God says to you through those Scriptures. Having a little time with God. Number three, prayer. Notice he said here in verse 11, and you are helping us by praying for us, letting people know so they can pray for you. Open up your life to the prayer from other people. Just studying the Scriptures can be helpful because your mind is filled with other things that will push out those fears and worries. Because, I don't know, it's hard to not think about something that you're fearful and you're worried about. The only way that I know to really stop thinking about it is to fill your mind with something else that overrides those things that you're worried about, that actually speaks to those things that you're worried about. It speaks to the fears that you have and answers those fears. And the Word of God can do that. It can answer those worries. It can answer those fears and deal with them. Now, finally, I wanted to look at this last part here. And it's starting with verse 11. It says, so Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. And the Jews made a united attack on Paul. That knew that was going to happen. And brought him into court. This man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. And then they all turned to Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, he's the new one, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Now, why is this significant to me, this portion of Scripture? Because earlier in verse 10, Jesus said to him, I'm with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. He promised him, no one is going to attack and harm you. What happened? They weren't able to attack and harm him because Jesus fulfilled his promise. Now, the point is, God's promises are your ally when you're struggling. God's promises are your ally when you're struggling. You need to search them out. There are a lot of promises here, and you need to be familiar with them and make them yours. Make them your possession. Take them and say, this is my promise. This is God's promise to me. And I review that God is faithful, that God is strong, that he's compassionate, he loves me, and he gave this promise to me. So you write that promise down. You search out those promises and you write them down. Now, once you write them down, then you hide them in your closet and never look at them again. No, that's not it. Then you need to integrate them in your life. You need to start by memorizing. Memorize them. Memorize those promises. Why is that important? Because your fears and your worries come at the most inopportune times. Amen? And I just don't happen to have my Bible with me when I need it. I wish I knew where that promise was. I remember reading it the other day, and it's on the left-hand side, and I just don't know where. And you don't remember it. You know it was good, and it was something about this. And you're flat-footed. You can't defend yourself. Memorizing it is a good way to bring it in to your mind and leave it there. Now, repeatedly recall them. And what I mean by here recalling, just going over them in your mind. I find that having my mind be able to focus on a promise, maybe even a couple words in that promise, and thinking about those words and what they mean and what they imply and what they have to do with me, and just thinking about them, makes them more a part of my heart, more a part of my life. And they start to take root. Now, I know that, like you, I have read some good things in Scripture. I've read some good things in books. But no more than an hour later, I can't tell you what I read. I don't know if it has to do with gray hair. Could be, I don't know. But having it stick is important. What we have here in our notes, will that stick with you? When you leave here, will you remember any of this? Probably not. Not much. Unless you go over it. Unless you memorize parts that were significant to you, that the Lord spoke to you about. Memorize those verses, those thoughts, those concepts, and recall them and repeat them to yourself. Go over the notes, think about it, and let it stick with you. Then it will have an effect. Then you'll be able to put into practice what these things are, what it says. And the fact is, until you apply it, nothing's going to happen. That's the bad news. The good news, if you do apply it, you'll change. You'll be transformed. You'll be different. And that's what we're trying to do on Sunday morning, is to teach in such a way that you can apply these things to your life and that you can find your life changing and you're not stuck in the same place. But you can move forward in your relationship with the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your love for us. And we thank you for your promises. We thank you, Lord, that you have made it so that we can walk with you, and that we can, through your word, receive encouragement from you, and that you can give us strength through your promises to deal with every fear, every anxiety, every struggle. Lord, we pray that you help us to put these things into play and into practice. We pray these things in your name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the things I think is important that to do, let's stand together, first of all, before we end here. Here's a little thing to practice. Give thanks to God. All through the day, for just mundane things that you take for granted. And thank God for you. And you're going to find that your whole attitude, your whole demeanor will be different if you'll just do that little thing and practice that this week. Let's close in prayer. Blessed be your name. I think this fits with that. Blessed be your name. Blessing God for all the things, no matter what state your life is in. We need a little sound here, Jason. You ready? Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When a road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Oh, when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
God bless you, and go with the Lord this afternoon as you have your day with him, and may he give you peace, and may he give you a sense of his presence as you leave today.